Heavenly Father, as we come again to look at your word around this Christmas time, we pray that it may come to us afresh, both the mystery and the awesomeness of God becoming a human being. May that take hold of our hearts and of our minds, and may it be lived out in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is Christmas all about? There's that sort of religious bit, which is actually why Christmas exists. Jesus coming to earth, being announced by angels, singing about goodwill to men and peace on earth. Then we have the family bit, where families get together and they celebrate, and that can be challenging for other people who, of course, may feel very alone at this time of year. Then we've got the commercial bit, where we're reminded that Christmas is the season of giving, which actually means the season of spending, because retailers can only have a Merry Christmas if we spend. And it was interesting to note that I think the amount of money they've talked about that we have spent this Christmas is $50 billion. And they're looking for a really good Boxing Day sale. Christmas is an interesting time of year when people seem to be extra nice. And we all like being extra nice, even if it is for that short period of time. Everyone calls it, of course, the Christmas spirit. Everyone's saying Merry Christmas to strangers, to friends, to family, to customers, of course. It seems to be a time when, as a society, we step out of the muck and the mess of this world, and maybe out of the muck and mess of our own lives, into something better, at least for that moment. But we know that it's not going to last, but we'll celebrate it while it does. But this Christmas spirit is not long-lasting, because it only lasts at Christmas. And even at times, it's not even allowed at Christmas time. A few Christmases ago, I shared a story, or the legend of the Christmas Truce of 1914, when men fighting in the trenches met each other in no man's land to exchange gifts, souvenirs, stories, and play that universal game called soccer. However, after 1914, the respective Allied commanders issued a strong order forbidding any association with the enemy, and that artillery bombardment and small trench raids were to be conducted during the Christmas period. No Christmas spirit was going to interfere with winning the war. And 3 years after that, 1917, an article appeared in the London Times on Boxing Day. It says, "It is my impression that there is less of the Christmas spirit in the trenches this year than in the last 3 years. Not that this has blunted their appetites for a very excellent fare provided for them, the Christmas dinner of the troops this year has been supplemented for the first time by plum pudding." Then adds, "There has been a good deal of artillery activity on both sides during the 24 hours, which serves as a grim reminder that there will be no attempt at fraternizing." The commanding officers weren't going to allow the Christmas spirit to interfere with the war. So is there such a thing as the Christmas spirit? I believe there is. And it's not just for Christmas. And if it's real, then it actually will have an impact on a person's life in three ways. The person who's truly experienced the Christmas spirit will have a reordering or a change of direction in their life. The person who's experienced the Christmas spirit will have a relinquishing or giving up of things in their life. And the person who's actually experienced the Christmas spirit will be a person who has a new spirit of joy or rejoicing in their life. So three things: a change of direction, giving up of things, a new spirit of joy. But where do those three things actually come from? Well, in our first reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, he tells us that a baby was going to be born at that first Christmas. And that child's conception is unique, because it wasn't by natural means, wasn't by scientific means, it was by supernatural means. He was conceived by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So What does that mean? Well, it means that the child to be born was unique because he was both God and man. He was God come to earth as a human being, as a man. That is why we can call him Emmanuel, God with us. Literally, he was God with us, God in the flesh, God with skin on. He was no ordinary baby, but he looked like any other ordinary baby. This was no ordinary event, but it looked like any other ordinary event. It was earth-shattering and earth-changing, but you would have missed it hadn't God sent an angelic host announcing the birth of Jesus. And we find that in the Gospel according to Luke. Because babies are born every day. And the only people that get excited about babies are either the parents and the grandparents and the extended family. The rest of us go, yeah, congratulations. It's great. God became part of his creation with the purpose of rescuing his creation from the muck and the mess that we have caused and from the decay and death that we have brought into the world and still do. To get a clearer picture of this, our second reading presented us with a big picture of who Jesus is. We are told that the Son, Jesus Christ, the man, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus makes the invisible visible. If you've seen Jesus 2,000 years ago, you would have seen God. One of his disciples asked him, Jesus, show us the Father. He says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. We're told that he's the firstborn over all creation. Not of creation. He wasn't the thing that was first created. He's the creator. That baby in a manger is the creator of the world, the ruler of the world. He has no beginning, but is the beginning of all things and the source of all life. That's who that baby is in the manger. We also read that in him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. The whole purpose of creation was that it could belong to Jesus, to the Son. He gained creation or regained creation by losing his own life. He is the firstborn, or he is the beginning and firstborn from the dead. He promises and guarantees that all who believes in him will be raised from the dead, immortal, in a brand new world. That baby in a manger is bigger than what we think. But do we recognize that? If you still haven't come to realize who Jesus is, in our reading in Colossians, it told us, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. We need to sort of grasp that idea. All the fullness of God dwelt in the man Jesus. So all the eternal, immortal, infinite God was somehow contained within a human body. And therefore, this person, Jesus, this human being, the only way that he could contain the fullness of God would mean that he himself had to be God. Christmas calls us to acknowledge that that baby in that manger is not just cute, but is both God and man. In Jesus, the fullness of God dwelt. And at the same time, the fullness of our humanity dwelt in him. So without this realization about who Jesus Christ is, that he is both the God-man, if we remove that, if we take that away, if it's no longer part of the way we're thinking, then we simply reduce Jesus to another spiritual or religious leader, to another moral teacher, to a great philosopher, or someone with a God consciousness. But if that is all, then the Christmas spirit will only last until midnight tonight. But if he is God, come in the flesh, then everything changes, or it should. It changes the way we think about God. It changes the way that we know about life. It changes the way we think about life. If For Christmas to have a long-lasting effect in your life and in my life, we have to acknowledge who Jesus is, God in the flesh. That 2,000 years ago, God was contained in a human body in a manger. That's the amazing thing about Christmas. And if you have embraced that truth, because that's the foundation, without that, then Christmas is just something that happens once a year quite quickly, and then we move on to the Boxing Day sales. But if you've embraced the truth about Jesus, then this will lead to a life that is reordered or radically changed. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, who's got a really cool name, she was a postmodern lesbian professor who worked in the English Department and Women's Study Program at Syracuse University from 1992 to 2002. One day she said she met Jesus. In her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English professor's journey into the Christian faith, she says, "My life, as I knew it, became a train wreck. In April of 1999, at the age of 36, just a few weeks shy of 37. This is what she writes. I'm just going to read a very short paragraph. "My Christian life unfolded as I was just living my life, my normal life. In the normal course of life, questions emerged that exceeded my secular feminist worldview. Those questions sat quietly in the crevices of my mind until I met a most unlikely friend, a Christian pastor. Had a pastor named Ken Smith not shared the gospel with me for years and years, over and over again, not in some used car salesman way, but in an organic, spontaneous, and compassionate way, those questions might still be lodged in the crevices of my mind, and I might never have met the most unlikely of friends, Jesus Christ." Rosaria Champagne Butterfield was never the same after meeting that unlikely friend. But she didn't meet a philosopher, she didn't meet a moral teacher, she met Jesus Christ, who's both God and man, and that radically changed her life. And if you have actually met Jesus, if you have actually acknowledged that he's both God and man, then there's no way that your life is the same. It's impossible. Because it reorders your thoughts, your priorities, your goals, your convictions in a radical way. Because now you place Jesus at the top. And every decision is shaped by who he is and what he's done. Nothing is more important than Jesus. If he is both God and man. If he's not, then why are we here? In our second reading from Colossians, we read that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's the aim. Supremacy. Supremacy in all things, supremacy in our life. If we've actually met this Jesus who's both God and man, then he is supreme. Not secondary. Not an afterthought. Not someone that we just call in when we need. He is supreme in everything that we do. The Christmas spirit means that now Jesus is first in your life, above all things and above everyone. If he is, then the Christmas spirit of loving others will last throughout the year because you've come to know the love of God in Christ. That changes everything, including you. Jesus, with Jesus, it's either all or nothing. There's no halfway measures. He's not just supplement in your life with the purpose of making you feel better, but he will totally rewire all of your priorities and desires in life. If you have met this Jesus who is both God and man. And if you've embraced that truth, and this would lead to a life of relinquishment or giving up of things, especially control of your own life. If Jesus is the God-man, then he calls us to follow him, and in doing so asks us, commands us to give up our control over ourselves and to serve him and others sacrificially. We read in Colossians that the Son, who is the image of the invisible God, He is the firstborn among the dead. He gave up his life for us. He gave up. He sets the example of what it means to give up. In another letter, we read that Jesus gave up more than we can ever imagine. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God made himself nothing. I know you sort of think human beings are pretty important, but, you know, just to get the perspective, he was God, like, you know, infinite, eternal, immortal, you know, in this wonderful communion with Father and the Holy Spirit, and he became nothing. He became a human being for the very purpose to die. Jesus gave up everything to become a servant so that he could die for you and for me. Christmas is about giving up self to God, giving up self to God to fulfill his purpose as Jesus did. If you embrace the truth about Jesus, that he's both God and man, then the Christmas spirit calls you to give up being selfish, self-focused, self-gratifying, self-obsessed, self-absorbed, and to serve others just like Jesus did. The Christmas spirit is radical because Jesus is radical. Christmas calls people to a radical lifestyle based on a radical life, Jesus, which has radical results. That doesn't just last during the Christmas season, but throughout the rest of your life. This is the Christmas spirit that lasts a lifetime, but only if you have embraced the truth that Jesus Christ is both God and man, the Creator and the Saviour of the world. That is why Christians, in relation to sex, sexuality, gender, career, money, family, or whatever we might get our identity from or our worth from, we can give up. Why? Because Jesus, as the Son, gave up far more than we could ever give up. And he gained for us much more than we could ever gain from anyone or anything else. You are never a loser with Jesus. A person who has come to know Jesus no longer lives for themselves. Not that little baby in the manger that's cute, but the man who is both God and man. A person who has come to know who Jesus is not interested in a nice, comfortable life, but in a life of giving up and giving to others just like Jesus. So if you've embraced that truth about Jesus, then that means you have now a new spirit of joy. There is challenges of being radically changed. There is challenges about giving up control of our lives. But Jesus gives us joy. It's hard to imagine. People don't think of Jesus as the imparter of joy. Listen to these words he told his friends. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within me. Jesus is not a joy killer. Jesus is a joy giver. Jesus came to give joy, a joy that is complete in him and a joy that is attained through him, a joy that circumstances cannot take away. There is joy, true Christmas joy, lasting Christmas joy, but it is found only in that baby, in that manger, if you see that baby as both God and man, as the Creator and Savior of the world, as your Creator, as your Savior. And Jesus knew joy. In fact, joy was one of his motivating factors that took him to the cross to die for you and for me, so that you and I could be forgiven and restored in our relationship with God. This is what it says about Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you hear that? Joy in the face of suffering. Joy in the face of shame. There's our example. That's what Christmas is about. Whatever as a Christian you might have to face, know this, that Jesus faced more than you will ever face, and yet joy allowed him to endure it. So joy is part of what Jesus will give to those who acknowledge him as both God and man. The joy that moved him can also move you. The joy of a restored relationship, a forgiven relationship, a relationship based on grace and not on your own efforts or achievements or success, which is really tiring. Performance is really hard, trying to live up to expectations. But Jesus has done it all for us, both as God and as man. That Christmas joy lasts a lifetime, if not forever. That's the Christmas spirit that lasts. The Christmas spirit that transforms you. The Christmas spirit that radically remakes you because you've acknowledged that that baby in a manger is both God and man. The Christmas spirit can be manufactured for a short time. You see it every year with all the decorations coming out and all the music in the shopping centres and everybody being happy and cheerful and wishing everybody a Merry Christmas. Every year just switches on, and after Christmas it switches off and we get back to being normal. But the true Christmas spirit can only come by knowing that Jesus, who was born over 2,000 years ago, was and is God in the flesh, God with skin on, God with us, God for us, God the joy bringer. Knowing Jesus means being radically changed, having your whole life reordered. You can't be the same after meeting Jesus. It means that you're going to give up control of your life because he's the one that you want to give control to. And you will experience a life of joy because Jesus is the joy giver and the source of joy. So if you want to know more about the true Christmas spirit, then there's a few booklets out there about the life of Jesus. Don't walk away today just wanting to hang on to the Christmas spirit that lasts just for a moment. Put away the tinsel, put away all the decorations, and look at that child in that manger and embrace the truth that he is both God and man. And with that, I wish you a happy Christmas that doesn't just last today, but changes your life forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Christmas comes and Christmas goes. It has changed over the years in so many ways. But we thank you that for this moment, we have been reminded that that child born over 2,000 years ago was God and man. And in meeting him, our whole life is changed, radically so. And I pray, Father, that every single person in this room will know Jesus in such a way that their life will be reordered, radically changed, that they'll be willing to give up control of their life to him and to him alone, and that they will experience the joy that he offers that is complete in him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.